verses 18 to 25 as we consider the lessons in Christ's birth, part 1. Next Lord's Day, God willing, we shall look at part 2 from chapter 2 of Matthew's Gospel. The Pharisees in Jesus' time was asked by Jesus, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" Matthew 22:42. The gathering of the Pharisees at that time replied to Jesus, "He is the Son of God." The Jewish religious leaders believed that the promised Messiah would be the Son of David, a human member of the royal family. This was what we saw in the genealogy in our first message on this series of the life of Christ from the Gospel of Matthew. We read and studied from Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. And we saw that Jesus was truly descended from Abraham. He was the first Jew, the Jewish seed, and from David, Israel's greatest king, the royal seed. And we saw that he was truly descended from a human lineage. But what was the contention there? The Pharisees rejected the notion that Christ could also be divine, that Jesus is God, the woman's seed. That was the third thought before us in our last study, that Jesus Christ is the woman's seed, supernaturally born. And this is what we want to think about this afternoon. The Pharisees charged Jesus with blasphemy because he claimed to be the Son of God, that he is the exact representation of God, that he is God in human flesh. This is the proposition that we want to bring before you. This is the truth that Matthew wants to present to you. And this is the truth that comes to us, to every child of God, by the Spirit of God, illuminating and causing us to embrace this truth. That Jesus Christ is the only Savior of all, for all mankind. And he wants us to be able to recognize this truth. And the Gospel of Matthew is painstakingly recorded in order to defend not only the humanity of Christ, but his deity, that he is truly God. How could the Word become flesh and dwell among us? How could God be from the neighboring town of Nazareth? You picture yourself a Pharisee living in the time of Jesus. And there was this man that came in your neighboring town, and that town is called Nazareth, and he claims that he is God, that he is the exact representation of the living God. Wow! What a truth that is set before us here. And this Pharisees replied, "It is impossible. Are you out of your mind?" The Pharisees could not accept that Jesus, this man from Nazareth, is a living and true God. And this is the denial that has persisted for the last 2,000 years, right up to now. And the question, this question may have been worded differently today, but the answers are the same. And Matthew, the writer, of the gospel, of this good news, will show forth this truth to us. Matthew shall answer our question. How could God become a man? How could one person be both divine and human at the same time? But this is exactly what God did more than 2,000 years ago. God Himself came down from heaven and entered the human race. He was the neighbor to the Pharisee, a carpenter's son. He came just like us, or He became just like us, so that He could express His love to us. John 3:16-17, a very familiar text of the scripture, gives to us the mission of Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. This is the truth concerning God's love that we want to bring to you. And there are three thoughts from our text that we want to glean and share with you. Firstly, Christ is conceived, the virgin seed, the supernatural pregnancy, verses 18-20. And Christ is commissioned, the sinner's savior, the sacred purpose of His coming, verses 21-25. Christ is certified God, the fulfilled prophecy, verses 22-25. The first thought, Jesus is conceived, the virgin's seed. This is indeed a very unique pregnancy. Never before in human history, Mary's pregnancy was ascribed to the power of the Holy Spirit. It was supernatural. And the text tells us how it took place. Mary and Joseph were legally married and betrothed. That's what verse 18 tells us. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as His mother was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And you see in verse 20 and verse 24 that she was called His wife, and He was called her husband in verse 19. Then Joseph, verse 19 says, her husband. So you see that they are in that sense married. We shall explain this marriage custom in the biblical times. But they had no sexual relationship. Joseph discovered that Mary was pregnant. Our text in verse 18 tells us, before they came together. And so, imagine you are Mary, and you realize that you are with child, and yet you realize that this is a most unique situation. Never happened before. And how would you explain to the world that this child that is in my womb is conceived of the power of the Holy Ghost? And although she knew that she has been faithful to Joseph, yet the truth is that she is pregnant. And so, as you think about the situation that is before us, you see that Mary's moral integrity was in question. How could Mary adequately explain what had happened. And so for Mary, this supernatural conception was a reality in her womb because she was experiencing the baby growing inside her. And this supernatural conception was a reality to her. But due to the uniqueness of her situation, she had to... How is she to explain to the world that truly this is the Son of God that is in her womb? Now, this was the dilemma or the picture that Matthew is trying to put forward to us. Could Mary tell Joseph that an angel had visited her and told her that she could have a child by the power of the highest? And that was exactly what happened, right? We know in Luke's genealogy, or Luke's gospel in chapter 1, that indeed the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary. And this was the account given to us, and that showed to us indeed, truly, it was a virgin conception. Verse 26 of Luke chapter 1, if you turn there, it says here, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Won't you be surprised if you are confronted by an angel?" Well, it was a supernatural situation that was before us here. And what did the angel say to Mary? And when she saw him, verse 30, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and shall be the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall be give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Here is described to Mary a most supernatural phenomena, never happened before in human history. And look at her response, a very truthful one. Verse 35, it says, "The Holy Ghost," verse 34, it says, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Now that gives us a connection to our story in Matthew chapter 1. And what did the angel said to her in verse 35 of Luke chapter 1? We continue. "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And verse 37, the angel assured Mary, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." In other words, not one word that is spoken by the Almighty God will fail. And this is a truth that came upon Mary as she discovered that the baby was growing. A baby was growing in her womb. And she had known no man. Although she was betrothed, the custom of betrothal means that they are engaged to be married. Right? So there are two processes in ancient Israel during Jesus' time in a marriage. It begins with a betrothal. And in this betrothal, first the spouse is chosen. And then there is a contract which was signed or agreed upon between the parents and the family of both the bride and the groom. And this was exactly what was the custom at that time. And this engagement is supposed to be a legally binding contract. This betrothal, right, is supposed to give the man legal rights over the woman, and it could only be broken by a formal process of divorce. And so the terminology husband and wife, you see Matthew using to describe that relationship, although they were not formally married, right? But the angel stated that Mary is the wife of Joseph, because this betrothal is a legal contract. And so, as you think of it, as you think of this custom that is present in Galilee at that time, you'll realize that this custom is to be followed. It is a rule of the land. And what is it? That sexual relations between betrothed partners were not tolerated. And the girl who is betrothed to the man, right, would stay with her own family. But here, you notice in Joseph's case, or in Mary's case, that something unnatural or something supernatural has happened, has taken place. And Joseph was in this dilemma. That is what the text tells us in verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man or a righteous man, one who would want to obey the law of God, you realize that when you have a woman, all right, that is betrothed to you and is pregnant, the only reason, right, is this, a logical reason, is that he has had a relationship with another man. And what is the consequence of such a act of infidelity? You find this in the Levitical laws. In Leviticus 20, verse 10, it says, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteresses, or the adulteress, shall surely be put to death." And another text in Deuteronomy chapter 22 emphasized this, the implementation of the same law for a transgressing woman. If a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then they shall both die, or both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed to an husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, the Bible says that she is to be put to death. And so, you see that the text before us in verse 19, we are in the in-between period, right? The time of the betrothal and the time before the wedding. Okay? So, and usually it is about a year between the wedding, which is the formal ceremony, right, and after the betrothal. And so you realize and you see that because of the strict rule of the land at that time, there is no way, right, a woman who is engaged, right, would be involved in any acts of infidelity. That is what Matthew was trying to present to us in the text. All right? But what is happening is this, that truly Mary was with child. And so, as you think of it, we now shift the focus on Joseph. He discovers that his would-be wife is pregnant. And he's in a dilemma, isn't it? If you think of it carefully, to divorce the woman for committing adultery, well, it's a correct thing to do, right? And in the law of the land at that time, it was not an option for him, but it is mandatory, right? Among many groups in ancient Judaism, it's recorded that this is a custom, and adultery means that divorce would have to take place. And so that is what Joseph was thinking in verse 19. Not willing to make her, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. And so Joseph cannot follow through and marry her because he has discovered that she is pregnant. And if he is a righteous man, then he must not marry such a woman who has committed adultery. And so, what are the options that are open to him? He can make Mary's condition known publicly, and that would mean that she would be publicly disgraced. Or she could have another option. She can divorce her quietly or secretly. And that's what Joseph was thinking in his mind, that he was minded to put her away privily. All they need to do is to find two or three witnesses, and this would be a private affair, and they would have this contract signed to enforce the divorce. And so this was what was going through Joseph's mind as you think of this, the birth or the conception of Christ. These are the things that are, these are the events that are taking place, these are the thoughts that is going on in the mind of Joseph and Mary. And if you are Mary, you realize that Mary has submitted herself to the will of God to be the human mother of the Messiah. And you realize also that she also realized that how that pregnancy would become a public scandal, in the sense that she cannot prove in any way that this child that is in her womb is conceived of the Holy Ghost, of the woman's seed. And so that was the dilemma that was put across, and that was the truth that Matthew wants to present to us. Right? So in order to defend the integrity of Mary, or the moral integrity of Mary, God had to send a messenger, right, through an angelic messenger to speak to Joseph right at that time. Verse 20 tells us, "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." So there was a divine revelation through the angel of the Lord that came to Joseph, that showed to him, that informed him the truth concerning the child that is in Mary's womb. And this truth we want to rehearse before you. And Matthew has written it so that the truth may be made known. And so the truth is this, that Mary had not illicit relationship with another man. Right? There was, and so as you think of it, Christ's birth, or the conception of Jesus, you see that there was no natural union of a human husband. Although she was conceived in the womb of the wife of Joseph, right? That he was betrothed to Mary, right? But there was no divorcement. They continue to be engaged. Right? They continue to this contract continue to be binding. And Matthew is trying to explain to us what happened. See, Joseph was given the truth concerning this unique supernatural conception. And this is a message that is brought before us, that God has taken on human flesh by a miraculous conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And this is the truth that Matthew wants to present before us, the full deity of Jesus Christ. And so this is the truth that we want to bring before you, that indeed Jesus Christ is born of a supernatural birth, and it was a miracle. And if you look at the history of the world and Jewish history, you'll find that there are a whole lot of scandalous statements that renounce this truth, that Jesus Christ is indeed born of a virgin, that this is indeed a supernatural, miraculous birth. And this is a truth that we want to bring before you today. And this is the first thought. Christ is conceived, the virgin seed. It was a supernatural pregnancy. And secondly, Christ is commissioned, the Savior's sinner. This is the sacred purpose in which the Son of God is born. And this is given to us in verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The angel was instructed, or the angel instructed Joseph to take Mary into his house and to name this child. The act of naming the child publicly is to declare that he is the legal father of the child. And you realize that this was what Joseph did in verse 25. And Joseph knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. And so this is the inside story that Matthew wants to give to us. The truth concerning the birth of the Son of God. And this belief of the virgin birth is essential to affirm the sinless humanity of Jesus Christ. That indeed, he is the sinless Son of God. If Jesus was born of natural parents, then he would be born a sinner like all other human beings, and he would have need of a savior himself. And if he had sin of his own, then he could not have died as a substitute for others. So the scripture clearly tells us or teaches us that the whole human race from Adam onwards were born under the curse of sin. Romans 5 verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And if Jesus Christ had not been born of the Virgin, then he would have inherited the sin nature of men that come as a result of a natural parentage. But Jesus Christ was not born of a natural parentage. It was a supernatural phenomenon that has took place. A virgin conceived. And this is the truth that we want to bring before you. For Jesus to redeem the human race from sin, he had to be identified with humanity. But for him to redeem a sinless or a sinful humanity, he had to be sinless himself. And how could this be accomplished? God has chosen that it would be accomplished in this way, the seed of a woman. And this is the truth that we want to share with you. And verse 21 tells us that Jesus, this Son of God, was born to save his people from their sins. He is born to be our Savior. And this Messiah had to be a man, because only a man could die for the sins of the human race. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And Jesus Christ is more than a man. He was God in human flesh. And this is the picture that we want to bring before you. And this is the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ. And from verse 22 to verse 25 is described for us Matthew's interpretation of what has happened. The third thought: Christ is certified God, the fulfilled prophecy. Matthew repeatedly uses the phrase, it might be fulfilled, because he was bringing us back to the truth of the Old Testament prophecy. The Old Testament prophets have prophesied that a Messiah would come out of Israel, and this Messiah is truly born and appearing before them here in this text. And verse 22 says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so in the beginning of our study in verses 1 to 17, we saw how the genealogy of Jesus Christ was delineated for us, how that he was indeed the coming from a human ancestry. But here from verses 18 to 25 is described to us his divinity, that he is indeed God in human flesh. And Matthew quoted Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. There was a prophecy that was given more than 700 years ago to the king Ahaz, who was reigning in the southern kingdom of Judah at that time. And he was a wicked king. There were idols in the land, and he even burned his own son as a sacrifice. And this man, Ahaz, was not a good man. And Isaiah came to Ahaz to let him know that God would deliver his people from their enemies. And see, what happened in the story was that Ahaz made alliance, right, with the heathen enemy in order to protect Israel. He did not trust God to save them. He did not trust God to deliver them. And this was exactly what happened. And it fulfilled. And at the same time, Isaiah also gave the prediction of the virgin birth that described and give to us this sign that the Lord would give, right, that the Messiah that is to come, right, will come, right, through the womb of a virgin. And this was the truth that Matthew wants to bring to us, that this particular prophecy of the scripture is being fulfilled to the letter right before their eyes. And if Jesus is not who he said he is, then you realize that his death would be the most tragic mistake in history. But his birth, what we have read before us, establishes his true identity, that he is the Son of God, he is the promised Messiah, that he is the Savior. You see, right up to now, there are three things that are being established, right, concerning this Savior. That he is a man, that he is sinless, the woman's seed, and that he is God. And so, in order for this to take place, the birth or this conception of the God-man must be through a virgin. And so, as you think of it, you see that the angel, when he told Joseph that this baby that Mary was carrying had been conceived of the Holy Spirit, and to name him Jesus, Joseph was given the truth that indeed this is the Savior that is to be born from the womb of his dear wife Mary. And the virgin birth matters greatly, because this is the foundation from which Christ would do his redemption work. As one writer puts it, he had to be born this way in order to die the way he died. We are not saved by the virgin birth, but without it, we are not saved at all. And so this is the truth that we want to bring before you. May we not stumble in unbelief, but believe in Jesus as our Savior, that he is born of a virgin, And he died for our salvation. And he was raised triumphant. And he was ascended into heaven. And that he is our coming King. When Jesus came, there was no fanfare, no flashiness. There was no press conference, no live telecast, as it were. And you see that the Jews were looking for a Messiah who was riding on a white horse. But instead, they saw a frightened would-be husband. And he saw an exhausted mother. And later you see a dirty stable by which the Savior is born. This is the message we have for you. Today is a new beginning for this assembly of God's people. Since the 28th of January 2014, we have received the approval from the Registry of Societies to be constituted as the Blessed Hope Bible Presbyterian Church. And what is our mandate? It is to share the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. A simple message that this God-man who moved into Nazareth, the neighbor to the Pharisees, is a neighbor and friend to the lame, to the blind, to the sick, to the devil-possessed, to the hurting, to the grieving, to the sorrowing. May the Lord use us as His ambassador to this neighborhood and beyond. Let us pray.